It is so good to see your faces, and it is so good to be together. Welcome home. Some of you, this is your first Sunday back, and we have missed you. I don't know about you, as we sang the greatest commands, I just stopped singing and just listened, because I remember a year ago around this time, and we were doing things on video, and I would sing in my basement as I was editing those videos, and I would just tear up because I missed the community of believers joining together, raising their voices in praise to our God. And what a glorious sound it is. Masks, no masks. It's awesome. Hey, I'm Robin. Some of you, you've been away for a while. I'm Robin. I'm one of the ministers here. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, this morning, we all come from different places, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, but in this place, in this space, Father, we're thankful for the community of believers gathered here to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. As we jump into your word this morning, as we begin talking about the essential nature of Christian community, Father, may you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. May you speak through me, and may what words of my mouth, the words of our hearts, the things that go through our minds be pleasing to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I think not too long ago, I was talking with somebody about the first Sunday they came back. I said, what was it like? You know, it was very different. It was a smaller crowd. Everybody was masked. I said, what was it like the first Sunday back? And they said these words. They said, it was life-giving. It was just so great to be with other humans. And, you know, I think community is what we're made for. In it's how the church is designed to function. This is not a solo act. I appreciate what Phil said and what Navarro echoed, that when we take communion, we're very individualistic. But that's not the nature of the table. We are people who come here with a common purpose. In fact, the community, the word community kind of derives from two words, common unities. Like, we come here with a common purpose, common values. We're united behind a common direction. This is a beautiful community of believers. We come here with different backgrounds, different colors, speak different languages. We have different things about us, but we are coming here together as image bearers of a communal God. A God that exists in the Trinity, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're diverse, they're different, but they're united. And so we celebrate unity in diversity and diversity in unity. And you and I, we are invited to be a part of that. Now, that all sounds well and good. Like, that sounds really like, oh yeah, amen, that sounds great. But if we're honest, community is awkward. Like, it's kind of like going to a family reunion. You have Aunt Mabel, who you know is going to be there. She smells like mothballs, and she insists on giving you a big sloppy wet kiss on the cheek every time she sees you. And she goes, now give me one. You have your Uncle Eddie, and Eddie has a metal plate in his head, and if he stands at the right place, he can pick up radio waves, and he makes sure that he tells you that he was abducted by aliens at one point in his life. And then you have your cousins who are there, and this is kind of odd, because you remember going to their wedding, and you didn't know which side to sit on because you're related to both. Maybe that's just if you're from Louisiana. I don't know. But it's family reunions can be awkward, right? Especially when you're a kid, you just want to get out of there. We don't like it because it's uncomfortable. We all come from the same blood. We're all there for the same purpose, but you got to eat Aunt Sue's potato salad because she's going to make sure, and you don't really know what type of cat she used. Community is awkward because when things are uncomfortable, we will do anything to get back to comfort. So my oldest son just got his learner's permit. Oh, the groans. You all know the parents in the room are going, bless. So last Sunday's a great day to get their hours in because there's nobody on the road. So we were coming to church. He was driving, had two of his siblings in the back, and we get to the light right there at the Fairfax County Parkway. And if you're familiar with that, you have to go under the overpass to get onto the parkway. But there's a red light before the overpass, and it's got a big red arrow with an X through it that says no left turn. We get there, it's a red light. We stop, and he says, so I don't turn left here. I said, no. You go to the next light. Okay, great. Light turns green, we start turning left. And immediately, Dad got really uncomfortable. So I don't know why in the world. I'm over there reaching, trying to grab the wheel to make him do a U-turn or something. I'm like, turn, stop it, stop. And before I know it, we come to a complete stop. We are on the shoulder of the off-ramp. And I was like, he said, what? I didn't, I was supposed to turn there. Not there, dummy. The next light. I asked forgiveness, I promise. But it was very uncomfortable. When we are uncomfortable, we will do, I don't know why I was trying to grab the wheel and make him turn, make a U-turn. Thankfully, there was nobody on the road. There was this one person coming off the parkway who was just looking at us like. But when things are uncomfortable, like we'll do anything to get back to our comfort level. Christianity, by its nature, is uncomfortable. And like riding with your teenage son learning to drive, sometimes it takes you places that you don't really want to go. But it's in those moments of uncomfortableness that we are stretched and we grow the most. The Christian life, especially when it comes to being part of a Christian community, is full of discomfort and awkwardness. But God uses these challenges to help us to know him better and to show the world there's a much better way. That when the Christian church is comfortable and cultural, she tends to be weak. But when she's uncomfortable and when she's countercultural, she tends to be strong. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the awkward and essential challenge of Christian community. We're going to talk about the uncomfortable cross. What does it look like to embrace sacrifice and suffering? We're going to talk about the uncomfortable community that we are part of. How do we love those that we don't always disagree with? We'll talk about countercultural comfort, that our comfort is different than anything our culture can provide, and that when we experience the uncomfortable, we can trust that God's promises of what is to come. But today, I want to spend just the rest of our time talking about embracing the discomfort. So if you have your Bibles or a Bible app, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. So for the past two months, we've been studying through the book of Acts. And we were seeing how the gospel has been proclaimed throughout all of the known world. This group of Jewish followers of this Messiah, Jesus, who the Son of God, were taking this good news of his resurrection and they were spreading it all over the known world at that time. Well, this started reaching Gentile believers. These are non-Jews. That's you and me, unless you're Jewish. These Gentile believers come in there, and this is wonderful. We read about this several weeks, that what was happening, and do they have to do this? And no, they're saved by faith, and they're saved by grace. And so this is wonderful. The church is just blowing up. That's the book of Acts. What we don't see is the aftermath of what happened in those churches and the conflict that arises, which is where the epistles, the letters, come in. So we read them typically. We read them as like, oh, these are really good lessons for how a church worship service is supposed to go. No, not really. Oh, well, this is systematic theology. No, it's not really that at all. What Paul and some of the other New Testament writers are doing, they're trying to talk, how do we live in this thing called Christian community with people who are very different in their opinions? And that's what we find in the book of Romans. About AD 41, the emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. He kicked them out. And so the church that had been a part mainly Jewish with some Gentiles in there now became all Gentile. And as they continued to grow, they got rid of a lot of the Jewish practices that they had been doing. And so when the Jews were allowed to come back in some 12 years later, they find a church that's very different than the one they left. And it's to this conflict that Paul writes the letter to the Roman church. Let's read Romans chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So these Jewish and Gentile believers are arguing over different things, like, well, we're Jewish. We are the chosen people of God. And the Gentiles are going, yeah, we were brought in. This is awesome. You're not supposed to eat meat sacrificed to idols. We love pork, you know? So there's this tension that's happening here. But Paul says these words that we have an obligation to the community of believers. An obligation not to please ourselves, but to build up our neighbors. It's others focused. This is really our first uncomfortable truth about Christianity. It's not about you. That's hard, because I like things about me. I've said this before. I like the kingdom of me. It is so uncomfortable for me to think about someone else. And it almost seems unnatural to think about that. When babies are first born, what do? Are they like, no, mom, you sleep? No. Like, I'm hungry, feed me. I'm dirty, clean me. Hungry, feed, sleep. I mean, that's all they do. But they are really concerned with themselves. Children, I have four of them. God bless them all. But they are really concerned with themselves. And so you're trying to teach them as a parent to think about other people, to think about others. It's challenging. We hear phrases in our culture that build into this. Think about some of the slogans you've heard. Your way, right away at Burger King now. You're worth it. Oh, have it your way. Do you want that large? We are so, it's ingrained into who it's consumerism. And it's the air that we breathe. Think about it. We can customize our social media feeds to just see the things that we want to see. If somebody upsets me on a social media platform, then I can unfollow them. We curate our Netflix list. Well, I have my list. And I don't like anybody adding movies to my list that aren't my movies. And then I can watch something. I watch it for the first 5 minutes. And if it's garbage, I'm never going to watch it again. I remove it from my list. It's gone from my mental history. Consumerism is about unlimited choice and about unlimited speed. We choose exactly what we want. We take only what we want from it, and then we move on. Consumerism is chronic dissatisfaction. We're always on the quest for more and or better, hoping for new heights of satisfaction in our quest to remain comfortable. And we will go into greater debt and go to extreme lengths to be comfortable. And if we think about it, this mindset has infected the church. As a thing that we, the church is a thing that we can design around a checklist of my dream church. I want church to be comfortable for me. What we think we want from a church is almost never what we really need. However challenging it may be to embrace, God's idea of church is far, far more glorious than any dream church you could ever dream up. It's not about finding a church that perfectly fits my theological, architectural, or political preferences. If you find that church, as Charles Spurgeon once said, I should not have joined it because I will ruin it. It's about becoming, as the Apostle Peter says, these living stones, this chosen people that are built up into a spiritual house that's focused on and held together by Jesus, the cornerstone. Recently, some of the latest stats came out about the Christian numbers in the United States. And in 2020, those numbers had dropped to an all-time low. People who identify as Christians. All-time low in America. The pandemic, churches not meeting in person, politics over masks and vaccines and all these other and all the things with the racism in the last year, all the things that were happening, people disconnected from churches. When this happened in 2015, Ed Stetzer wrote this, and I think he's He was spot on then, and I think he's spot on now, that Christianity isn't collapsing. We can kind of go freak out. Oh my goodness, Christianity's dying. Christianity isn't dying. Christianity isn't collapsing, he says, it's being clarified. What Stetzer points out is that nominal Christians are giving up the pretense of a faith while those who are convicted Christians remain faithful and committed. Rather than Christianity failing, it's an Americanized version of Christianity that's dying. Brett McCracken says this, that national identity has conflated with religious identity in a way that produced a distorted form of Christianity. It was mostly about family values, about golden rule moralism, and good citizenship. The God of this Christianity was first and foremost a nice guy who rewarded moral living by sanctifying the American dream, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, i.e. a 401k, three-car garage, pool membership, and as many Instagram followers as possible. This type of Christianity was labeled some years ago moralistic therapeutic deism. Let me break that down for you. That's kind of heavy. Moralistic because it makes me feel good. I mean, it's moralistic because I'm doing good things. Therapeutic because I feel good when I do them. And God is, well, he's kind of more of an ATM type of God. That a faith that is defined by a distant ATM God who only cares that we're nice to one another and we feel good about ourselves. Now, this isn't permission for us to be jerks, okay? I just wanted to make sure I say that. Some of you are like, that's right, I'm not being nice to them anymore. Don't be a jerk. But because moralistic therapeutic deism is prominent in our society, we build our communities based on likes rather than love. Or to put another way, we build our Christian community around our preferences rather than the promises of God. This is why the church in America is so shallow. Because, well, if I don't like this, I'm going to go somewhere else. Oh, I don't like that you do that. And we sing songs that we say, take me deeper than my faith could ever wander. Oh, that's awesome. What we really mean is take me deeper where my preferences never wander. Our desires may be there, but what really happens is we embrace this consumeristic mentality of our culture, and our feet wander to the next place where our likes are met. I like the music. I like the preaching. I like the fact that Navarro brought his daughter up here. I like the fact that he didn't bring his daughter up there. I like the fact that we wear a mask. I like the fact that we don't. And I will go and find some place that fits my needs. But when those programs change, when the preaching changes, when the music adjusts, when masks start going away in our society, we start looking for a new church that will appease our likes. And in doing so, we sacrifice community. I just want to say this on the front. Look, you're in a church of imperfect people. You belong here. And let me also say this. Your elders, your ministers, the leadership of this church are imperfect people. We will never, ever on this side of heaven make every decision that is going to appease every person. Our goal is not to appease every person. Our goal is to honor Jesus Christ and lift God up as the maker and the creator and the sustainer of all that we do. And that won't always make you happy. But we're not after your happiness. We want holiness. Now, we all have our preferences, and you know, we all have our favorite foods. I'm from Louisiana. We like our food shack. But I want to do a little social experiment, and you guys are my guinea pigs. Thank you. Think about your favorite food. Maybe you like fried chicken. Maybe you like good food, like crawfish etouffee, you know? Think about your favorite food. Now, what I want you to do is on the count of three, we're just going to say those out loud. It's okay. It's not speaking in tongues if you speak it in French. All right, here we go. Count of three. One, two, three. Man, I don't know what y'all like. Some of you, okay, let's talk about music genres, okay? We all have different likes. Some of you like country music. God bless you. Some of you like classic rock and roll. Some of you refined people like classical music. I mean, we all have different musical tastes. So count of three, just kind of say what your genre is. Maybe you like R&B. Maybe you like rap. I'm down. You know, on the count of three, say what your favorite musical genre is. One, two, three. I heard R&B. Hey, God bless you. We're all from different areas in the United States. I don't know very many of you who attend here who are from Virginia. Some of you are. Like, some of you grew up here, but a lot of you didn't. So on the count of three, just kind of say what state you're originally from. One, two, three. So, well, y'all said that proudly. I think I heard somebody say Alabama. God bless you. But here's what I want you to do. On the count of three, we're going to say the name of Jesus. One, two, three.
Jesus.
Man. See, we can all have different opinions about preferences. And I'm not talking about doctrinal issues. Like, when we talk about doctrinal issues, we're talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the virgin birth, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for the sins of all, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the grave, and that he had a bodily resurrection, a bodily ascension, and one day we'll have a bodily return, and we who are followers of Jesus Christ will be changed to be like him in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's doctrinal. What I'm talking about is preferences. I don't like chairs. I like pews. I don't like when we sing any song that's new, and by new I mean after 1985. It was good for Paul and Silas, and it's good enough for me. I don't like that we have individual communion cups in little bags. I don't like that we say two prayers. I don't like that we say one prayer. I don't like that my offering plate's not being passed. We all have our preferences. And what's happened, and I don't have time to do an illustration to show that, but what's happened in our fellowship in the churches of Christ is that we have split. We have said, well, I'm taking my ball and I'm going somewhere else over minimal issues based around an argument of silence. The Bible doesn't say this, so it's free to do this. The Bible doesn't say this, so I shouldn't do this. And we have built and broken community for those purposes. If we have different preferences, that's okay. We can work together in those things. That's called personal legalism. I think that this is the way that I do it, and for me, it's a sin to do that. I say you be true to that. But Scripture says that that's for you. It's meat sacrificed to idols. If that's a sin for you, you don't eat it. But that doesn't mean that corporately you should put that on everyone else. And that's the challenge of Christian community. The church is supposed to be people who come together who are different. But under the cross of Christ, we have unity. I've heard it said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The church does not exist to meet our comfort zone preferences, but rather to destabilize our comfort zone preferences, to jostle us awake from the dead eye stupor of culture of comfort worship that impedes our growth. Following Jesus is not, as Brett McCracken said, is not an invitation to a white picket fence American dream. It's an invitation to death. It is an invitation that Christianity is all about death. We celebrate a Savior who died. We celebrate and embrace that we die to ourselves. It's a call to jump in the ditch when others walk away, to live generously and to serve others rather than to be served. The church is not about me. And Paul helps us to see what that looks like. Back to Romans 15. Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may be with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Paul helps us see that even the church is not about you, it's about Jesus. I love that he uses that language of harmony and being in one voice. It's a beautiful picture of what the church should be. We just sang the greatest commands, and I know that I've already said something about that, but think how that song works. There are four individual parts. Each part has their own words. Each part has their own music. By themselves, they could be glorious melodies. They're beautiful. Love the Lord thy God with all thy... God is love is the best heroic phrase in all of music that we sing because God is a tenor. And so we sing... We sing these four parts, and by themselves, they're beautiful. And you would think, that doesn't really work when we combine those, but it does. And those harmonies come together, those voices, those four individual melodies come together to create this beautiful harmony. This harmony that we all do together is different. We're all singing different parts, But together, it is absolutely heavenly. That's why singing is such an important part of the church. When we sing together, we're not thinking about issues. Paul, that's why he tells the church in Ephesus and Colossae, churches that were dealing with some division, he tells them, sing to one another. Make melody in your heart. Now, we've turned that into some other things, but I won't get into, but it's all about unity. When we join our voices together together towards Jesus, we're others focused, and we are reflecting Jesus. The church is God's display people. We are showcasing not only God's purposes, but we are displaying God himself. In and through the church, God shows his grace, his wisdom, his love, unity, and holiness. And as God displays himself, God glorifies himself. When we live in harmony with one another, and when we glorify God with one voice, we reflect Jesus to a world that desperately needs it. That cannot happen down the road in Washington, D.C. That can't happen in Richmond. Those places serve a purpose. God has ordained that. But they cannot bring people of different voices and different colors and different backgrounds and different food preferences and country music and all of that together for one purpose. Only Jesus can do that. Last year was quite a bit of division in our country and in our church. If there was ever a year for people to have division and opinions, it was last year. I felt like everybody had to have an opinion. And as I personally was wrestling with things, this uncomfortableness, I went back and was reading through Jesus. We were studying the Sermon on the Mount at the time. And as I was reading through Jesus, I was blown away by his interactions with some of the lowly characters he interacted with. Prostitutes, adulterers, people who were unclean like lepers. And he rarely started the relationship with the law. He never offered his stance on Caesar. Even when a Roman centurion came to him, he didn't say, well, let me first tell you my issue with your allegiance to Caesar. He usually began the relationship with love, and he always showed acceptance, especially by those who were rejected by the religious elite. But he would say, go and sin no more. Jesus doesn't lead with the law. The law girds what he does, but he leads with love. A true gospel community is not about convenience. It's not about comfort. It's not about decently and in order services. It's not about coffee in the lobby. A true community of gospel believers is about pushing each other forward in holiness and striving together for the kingdom, joining along in the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in this world. So what does that community look like? It's a community that's focused on Jesus. That's why we see this all over the New Testament. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Lift your eyes. Think. Don't look at the things of this earth. Think about things up above. And when we do, we welcome one another as Christ welcomed us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And no one in this room is perfect. Each of us are on a journey of transformation. The Holy Spirit's job is to transform you. It's not necessarily my job to go, you're wrong, fix it. Like that Bob Newhart, stop it. Like that doesn't work. I have four kids. It means staying when things get tough. It means staying when you disagree over preferences. It means rather than changing a church that offers what I want, that I stay and I serve in the church that I'm at. It means that rather than playing a part of an armchair commander who has all the opinions of what should happen but doesn't lift a finger to get involved, changing that and getting involved. It means that I am giving financially and sacrificially without dictating where it goes. It means giving myself. Being a church that welcomes one another as Christ welcomes us means welcoming the immigrant simply because they bear the image of God, even if they only bring us hassle and possible harm. It's praying for those who persecute us, whether they're terrorists or political foes. It's serving and protecting our neighbors, even those we don't disagree with their lifestyle. It's combating racism and hateful speech of all sorts. It's advocating for the image of God, dignity of every human being. It's embracing the homeless person despite the smell. It is healing the wounds of a soldier even if he is unjustly arresting us. And it's loving those we disagree with even if they don't love us back. It's not easy, and it's not ever convenient. But that's why the path is narrow. It's hard, and few choose it. Be different. Be holy. Be like Jesus. Commitment, even amidst discomfort. Faithfulness, even amidst disappointment. This is what being the people of God is really about. Jesus tells us what it'll cost to follow him, that we die to ourselves. We grow by leaving our comfort zones. We enter into the challenges and the discomforts of our faith. And instead of avoiding this truth, we should embrace it. And we press on into the joy of dying to ourselves and living for God and for other people. To be a community of Jesus followers is to trade a comfortable, me-centric existence for danger, difficulty, and discomfort of all sorts. But it's the best trade you could ever possibly make. Pray with me. Father, I even admit some of the things that I wrestle with, you know, our hearts, but I like to be comfortable, and I like things to go the way I see them, and I don't like to think, I don't like to be stretched. But Father, I pray that you stretch, and I pray that you grow us. Help us in discomfort to see you as sovereign, to see that you are over all, to join with what your Spirit is doing in the world, to be the people of God. God, we have a wonderful community here, and we just pray that you help us to be people who take the gospel beyond just our community, but overall that we show it by the way we live and love. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And Christianity isn't like other religions. Would you stand with me? Christianity isn't like other religions. Other religions say that, you know, you're sick and you can get better. But Christianity says that you're dead and you can be alive. And if you're dead this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, I would love to talk to you. I would love to just sit down and have a one-on-one with you, and let's talk about the hope of the resurrection. We're going to sing a song. Our elders will be all over the room, and if you want prayer, come. If you want to talk, come find me. I don't have all the answers, but I'd love to just sit with you and just wrestle through those. Let's sing.